Who would have known but God that 31 years ago today, when we backed up that moving van to that house, and it was 107 degrees that day, 31 years later, we'd still be in Cochran. I mean, preachers don't do that. Right, Kim? Just, they don't. But anyway, we're grateful. Thank you for inviting us today and letting us be a part of this special day, this homecoming here at Southside. A lot of wonderful memories. I sat back there and thought about as Catherine was reading the Constitution to us and rattling off those names of those that were signers of that document so long ago. And remembered so many of those names. Of course, there were many I did not remember, but so many that I did. And those that have gone on to be with the Lord, those that have moved on, and some of you are still here. And so it's just great. So thank you for letting us be a part of this great day here with Southside. Can I do, since I'm up here, I guess I can. In your bulletin, you found a little sliver, or not sliver, but a little quarter sheet of paper, or eight, or whatever the size. It's about truck loading for the children's home. Now, though I may have retired three times at least, I'm still active in some things, and I currently have the privilege of serving as a trustee for Georgia Baptist Children's Home. And we meet periodically. But anyway, one of the more important things that churches do to help with the ministry of the children's home is these truck loadings, these foods, and these gift cards that you sometimes provide. So let me encourage you to just respond well to that. Our children's home, and of course what we collect here goes down to Baxley, the children's home there. It's also one in Meansville as well as Palmetto. And there's so many ministries, and one day maybe you'll have the opportunity to hear about all of that, but there's so many ministries attached with the children's home, but I'm sure they would appreciate that so very much because it means so much to them and helps them immensely in the ministries that they're able to do. Paul writes to the young preacher boy, Timothy, two different letters, and in the first letter that he writes, 1 Timothy, the first verse, and that's the verse I want to hone in on. It's just a typical greeting of a letter that Paul would write. If you look at the writings that Paul has and the letters that he has, you will find a very similar greeting. So there's nothing outstanding about the greeting in and of itself, except there is one word, actually a series of words, but there's one we're going to focus in on. And we're going to read that verse here for you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, here it comes, our hope. Our hope. What is your hope built upon today? There are a lot of people with a lot of different things that they hope for. We may call it a wish list. We may call it a hope list. But we hope for things. We hope the weather will be good when we go vacation. We've got all of these things. So that word gets thrown around an awful lot. But here it's used in a very unique and special way as a part of the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And unfortunately, there are people who sit in the pews of our churches today who have a hope that is built on nothing more than church membership. Or perhaps it's built upon good works. things that they do and how they help other people. And that's all well and good. But that's not enough. There has to be something more. There has to be a foundation. There has to be a hope that is grounded in something. Just being a good member and believing that there is a God simply is not a hope that will sustain in this life and in the life that is to come. So I want us to think about this hope and some hopes that people have based their lives on through the years. But it wasn't enough. The first one is ritual. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. Now, as you may remember, Pharisees were a group of religious leaders founded long before Jesus came, but were very active in Jesus' day. In fact, one of the great enemies of Jesus, and there was a constant conflict between the ministry of Jesus and the I hate to call it ministry of the Pharisees, because I'm not sure they had a ministry. But for whatever it was the Pharisees did, stirring up trouble. The problem with the Pharisees is they were locked into tradition and ritual. And Jesus is talking to them about that, and he said, you know, you got a real problem here. Now, it's not exactly how I said, that's kind of a Tridonian paraphrase. But he says, you got a real problem here. Because all you have to build your faith on and your life on is this tradition. They were so caught up in the law of Moses, which God had given. Nothing wrong with that. But the law that God gave never was intended to be that substantial and everlasting hope that would open for us the gates of glory. And so the religious leaders in Jesus' day had taken this thing, and not only the law that Jesus or that God had given to Moses, they added to it. And some estimates are that there was at least some 400 plus laws or guidelines or rituals or traditions that were added to God's law, and these folks just focused in on that. And that's what their hope was built on. If I do what the law says, if I keep the rituals, if I keep the tradition, then God's going to be pleased with me. You may remember there's a story told of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he simply asks a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, keep the law. And he says, I've done that. Got a t-shirt. I've done that. I've kept every one of them. Now, this young man was rather wealthy from all indications. And so Jesus tells him, then take what you have and give it to the poor. And the story ends very, very tragically, very sadly. It says that the young man just walked away. Because he had great possessions. See, he had built his life, his hope on the law. And by the way, even though he said he had kept the law, rest assured he did not. If you break one, you've broken them all, Jesus says. So this young man had built his life, his hope on ritual and tradition and law. And Jesus says, that's not enough. That's not sufficient. So hope cannot be built on tradition. And unfortunately, we have individuals today and we have churches today that are so bound by tradition and ritual that they're missing the blessing of the hope that is in Christ Jesus. They focus more upon their tradition than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, and I could tell you story after story of some of the encounters that I had as an associational missionary and even as a state missionary in dealing with churches. And sometimes they would be embroiled in conflict. And the resolution to that conflict, of course, is founded in God's Word. And yet, They said, well, we know what the Bible says, but that's not what our Constitution says. That's not what our bylaws say. See, we've got churches bound, imprisoned, if you will, by tradition, by ritual, and man-made documents. There's no hope in that, folks. There is no hope in that. The second hope that many have their life invested in today is knowledge or education. Now, let me just preface all of what I'm about to say with this little statement, this disclaimer. Education is a wonderful thing, and I'm all for it. Don't you understand it? I'm not knocking knowledge at all. But that's not the most important thing, and you can't hang your hat on just mere knowledge or education. That said, Paul traveled a great deal, as you well know. He had three missionary journeys and traveled a great deal, met a lot of different people. And he was in Athens one day, not Georgia. But he encountered a great number of philosophers, men of great renown and wisdom, and were looked upon as men of great knowledge. And he began to notice that they had even set up some statues there on Mars Hill, and they had statues of all of this god, that god, and other people. And they had one. They didn't want to miss anybody. And so they had this one statue that said, to the unknown god. And Paul said, I notice you've got all of these gods that you worship, and you got one there that you don't know. Let me introduce you to him. And he proceeded to preach to them Jesus. And everything was going real good until he got to the part about the resurrection. And some of them looked at him then and thought, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. And so they sort of began to dismiss. And yet there were others who listened carefully to him and were inquisitive about it. But then they made the statement in verse 32 of Acts 17. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again on this matter. These men had great knowledge about worldly things. They were great philosophers who could talk to you in depth about any number of subjects. But they couldn't talk to you about Jesus. They didn't know about it. Their life was built. Their hope was built on their knowledge. And education will open for you a lot of doors, but it will not open the doors to the kingdom of heaven. Education is not the eternal hope on which one can hang their hat. It is not eternal. Then there are those who put their hope in power. The Roman government, the Romans, they were known for having a great army. Stories of the armies of Rome are legendary. The 10th Legion is perhaps one of the most famous in all of history. The Roman army was the greatest power known to man in its day. They were the most well-equipped. They were the most finely trained, they were the most disciplined, they were the most physically fit, they were the most, well, that you name a subject related to battle and to warriors and to an army, and they were all that, and then some. These guys were just awesome on the battlefield. Armies of even superior numbers may go against them and find themselves defeated. These men were a terror when it came to battle. No one could surpass them in their ability to make war. and yet power did not sustain them. That army, so awesome in its power, so strong in its might, so disciplined and so trained and so polished in every aspect, came apart from within, moral decay in the nation of Rome. That army couldn't keep that from happening. Their power could not sustain an immoral society and an immoral culture. And so it fell apart. There is no hope in power, in military, education, ritual. There's no hope there. It does not sustain for all eternity. There's nothing within those items that will keep you throughout all eternity. That is not the hope that Paul writes to young Timothy about. Then what is the only hope that is ours? For us as Christians today, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same hope that Paul had in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same hope that Paul writes to young Timothy about. 2,000 years have come and gone, and that hope has not changed. And it is the same hope that sustains us in our lives today. That's what we've got to look forward to. Our hope in Jesus Christ sustains us and keeps us. And all else may come and go, but the hope that is ours through Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, is the only thing that's going to sustain us and never let us down. Let me just share with you some verses. So a couple of even, and you think it may be odd coming out of the Old Testament, but God's been the hope since the creation of man. I mean, He's always been the hope. And the hope we have that is in Jesus. Job says, in Job chapter 13, he says, "Though he," speaking of God, "though he slay me, yet will I put my hope and trust in him, and I will maintain my ways before him." The psalmist David says in Psalm 39:7, "Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you." You see, David, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to this earth, before he died on the cross, David understood that the only hope he had was in the Creator of the universe. That's where his hope was. The writer of Hebrews says, and I love this passage, the writer here says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor." Y'all know what an anchor does? Yeah. Makes me want to burst out and sing "The Anchor Hold," but you don't want me doing that. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope," he says, "a hope both sure and steadfast." There's nothing else beyond that hope that can be described in such a way. It's only the hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ that can be described in that way. You can't say that about education. You can't say that about power. You can't say that about tradition and ritual or any other thing. Only the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again," listen to this, "a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. Conversely, these other things that we've mentioned would then be classified as a dead hope. A hopeless, helpless hope. This is a lively, a living hope that sustains us not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come. Isn't God good that He took care of us in that fashion? That He provided for us that way? The Christian, that's us, we who are Christians today, we have a hope because of what Jesus has done in the past. We have a hope in the present as Jesus sanctifies us or sets us apart for His glory in this life. And then we have an eternal hope that is ours through Jesus Christ because of His resurrection from the dead. See, the death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin debt. The shed blood of Jesus, and I think if we were to vote on that this morning, it'd be unanimous. But it doesn't end there. See, the death on the cross would mean nothing apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He forgave our sins when he said, "It is finished," there on the cross. His work, His earthly ministry, was complete at that time. He had done all He could do to redeem us. We were hopeless, we were helpless, and we were hell-bound without that. But Jesus came to give us hope, to give us help, and to make it so that we could be heaven-bound because our sins would be forgiven. And our hope then is that place called heaven. But we don't get there apart from the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, His victory over the grave. Because you see, if it all ended with the cross, we'd all be buried. That's where we would stay. Stuck in the ground out there. Was it Pulaski Blakely Memorial Garden? I don't even know where I'm going to be buried. There's a little plot out there that's got my name on it. Rather than have my name on it yet. I don't think. This ours. Got a deed to it. We didn't have the hope of the resurrection. They just put us in the ground. That's where we'd stay. See, the hope is it's going to be a resurrected body. See, we're going to be put in the ground. This old body's going to be. Folks, when I die, and if y'all are still around, don't go out there and talk to me, see me. I ain't there. I'm gone. And don't waste your money putting flowers on there neither. I ain't there. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever they put you, you're not there. But one day, in a way, and it's described as a mystery. And a thing that only God can do. One day, those graves are going to burst open. And our body's going to be resurrected. Just as Christ came back from the grave. That's the hope we have. That's the promise we have. And then the real hope is that we get to spend all eternity with Him. Sometimes people want to know, where is heaven? Well, we pretty well know that it's up somewhere. I mean, Jesus ascended, okay? But just exactly where it's located, I don't know. All I know is this. Heaven is where God is. And that's going to be one of the greatest things about heaven. Streets of gold, impressive. Walls of jasper, all of the other beauty that's there, it's great. But it pales in comparison to the very fact that that's where Jesus is. That's where God the Father is. And that's where we will spend eternity. That is our hope. And it is vested not in good works, not in church membership. It is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His substitutionary death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. It's not about us. It's about Him. Not about what we do, but what He did, what He's doing, and what He's going to do. That's our hope. It is in Christ Jesus. The songwriter said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Do you have that hope that is in Christ Jesus today? Do you know Him as your Savior? If you don't, this should be the day where you make that happen by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and the hope that is in Him. You're a Christian today and you know that hope. You've experienced that hope. Would you take time to just say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done"? Let's pray. Father, we realize that apart from